Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to study God's Word this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll stand, let's read the Word of God together. I'm going to begin with verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? There's a lot here that we're going to unpack this morning. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for your word. I love what he says, though. God, that you show us here to imitate me. So, Lord, I pray that as you teach us by your Spirit, that we would imitate you, that we would be more like you. And that comes by studying your word, understanding it, and applying it to our lives. So open up, Lord, we pray your word to us. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might know more of you and be more like you. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you remember this or not, but there was a commercial way back in the day, and it was called Like Father, Like Son. And it was a picture of a dad and a six-year-old son. They were, to begin with, you know, they were at the side of their house, and they were painting. And so the dad was painting, and the son was kind of imitating that, following along. And then what happens is the scene shifted from the house to their riding in their 1967 Mustang. Okay, so that might be dating some of this, right? But they're riding in their car, and as the dad is driving, the son is sitting next, and he's imitating that. He's driving the car with his dad. You ever had that? You ever seen that? Isn't that cool? Not this commercial, but where your kid is imitating you doing that kind of thing. Well, that's what was happening there. So what would happen is the dad would give the left arm signal, and this kid would stick out his arm and do the same thing, and, you know, just imitating his dad with that. And then they wash the car together, and the, you know, dad's got the hose, and the little kid, what does he do? He's got a squirt gun squirting the car, you know, as the dad's washing the car. And then after that, they look, you know, you see, and they're walking in the woods, and as they're walking, the dad's throwing a stone or throwing a stick, whatever, and he picks up a stick, and the kid picks up a stone, and he's, you know, imitating his dad and doing the same thing. But then it kind of shifts, so to speak. After this long day of spending some quality father-son time together, they're sitting down. They sit down at the side of the house or porch, whatever it was, under a tree, perhaps. But the dad reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a pack of smokes. And he pulls out a cigarette, and he lights the cigarette. And so what does the son do? Stares up at his dad and looks, and, you know, it's like, you know, and the narrator asks at the end of this thing, he says, you know, like father, like son. He says, think about it. Think about it. Well, this was an anti-smoking ad. It ran from 1967 to 1982. So it ran for quite a while. But isn't that interesting? Think about it. A lot of other ads, a lot of other campaigns that have played, you know, on the power of the, you know, the parental example, fatherly example. A slew of recent studies have touted the power of the parental example, as a matter of fact, over that of the peers and others, you know, other factors, but the importance of the parental factor. I mean, let's face it, as a parent, you're the first one the child sees. You're the first one that, you know, the child sees as an example one way or the other. You know, it's not until they get to be adolescents, teenagers, that they get out really and they start seeing the example of those outside the home. Maybe the brothers and sisters in the home, they might have an example. But, you know, but they have seen these, again, studies and looked into the lifestyles and the behavioral choices of the children, in that the parental role either the active parent or even the non-active parent plays in as an example in the life of children. Think back of the examples that you had, the parents that you had. You know, and we've been molded and we've been shaped, you know, quite frankly, you know, by the role of our parents and even our grandparents to a degree. Some of us have positive experiences in the examples that our parents have played. Some not so positive. Not so positive. And so as we look at this morning, you know, talking about the parental example, you know, it's at the heart of our text here this morning, you know, here in 1 Corinthians. It's at the heart of what Paul is writing, the parental example. The Apostle Paul, you know, he had pioneered the work there in the church of Corinth, in the city of Corinth. And he told believers that he was their spiritual father. And by virtue of bringing them to the gospel, you know, bringing them the gospel. And so now they're born again. And so as their spiritual father, he's going to encourage them to mimic him. That's what it is, imitate. That's where we get this word, you know, from the word imitate, we get mimic. So he says, mimic them. So this like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Parent like children. Mimic them. So I think it's wise to be careful, you know, when we try to apply this analogy that, you know, because we're told by Jesus to call no man father, you know, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. You know, but then we have to consider that Paul was in a unique position of spiritual authority. You know, he was a first century apostle. They don't exist anymore. So he had this unique position. And all the apostles had that unique position, if you will. You know, even if you've led someone to the Lord, the idea that you're their father, or in some case, you know, spiritual mother, you know, it can be taken too far. And so we're not doing that this morning. So Paul's not doing that, as a matter of fact. He's not taking it, you know, where he shouldn't be. He's not saying, you know, here I am with my high hat and my long robes. You know, so see me as your father. That's not what he's saying. That's not the picture here. So we look at this, you know, with that caution, I think there's some application for us, and that we should see ourselves as spiritual parents. Spiritual parents. We see each other as spiritual parents to one another, even in our setting here, so to speak. In our homes. To those that we've led to the Lord. You know, we can and we do influence the lifestyle, you know, and even the behavioral choices of other believers, you know, that we're in relationship with because by the mere fact that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. But we also, with that in thought or in mind, we have to conduct ourselves with maturity and as, you know, like with responsibilities as parents to the younger believer in particular. You know, again, because we're brothers and sisters. And we influence, and you know, we have influence over one another. Even the younger ones have influence over how we act. And the older ones, the influence. Don't you love being around the older saint? Just filled with the Lord. There's not that they don't have cares or they don't have worries or any of that, but they know the power of God. They've experienced the power of God. They understand the power of God. They've lived it. In their twilight years, they're showing it. And it's just like the Holy Spirit is oozing forth from them. Don't you love, you know, you just want to sit next to them. So some of that might rub off on you, rub off on me. When I think of the spiritual saints, so to speak, that we've had, that have influenced our lives. And so that's kind of the thing that Paul's talking about here. So we need to see ourselves in as an example. Because make no mistake about it, we are an example at some level or another. And so he writes here in verse 14, in these opening, you know, I do not write these things to shame you as my beloved children. He says, I warn you. I warn you. Now, in the opening chapters that we've read so far up to this point, Paul was dealing with the problem of division among the believers in the church there at Corinth. And it seems, you know, different factions, you know, as we looked at this, were forming there in the church. And, you know, people, they rallied around the teachings of their favorite teacher, their favorite pastor, Paul, Apollos, you know, Cephas, Peter. But think about this. None of these guys that they mention, that Paul mentions, were even there in the church at that time there in Corinth. They weren't around. But they form their thoughts. They form their, you know, their little cliques and groups around these teachers. And so it tells us that the others in the church, you know, were the instigators to this division that was taking place. It wasn't the teachers. You know, we looked at that last week. They had nothing to do with this. They weren't even there. And we're going to learn, too, that among those causing the division, you know, were at least some who were not just rallying around people and their favorite teachers, but were then actively against Paul. They didn't like him. And so now they're speaking out against him. Some of them probably didn't even know why. They just were next to these that were causing the division. Well, if they're against them, I'm against them. Right? I also think it strikes us odd, or should strike us odd, that people who present themselves as spiritual nevertheless tear down others some way or another. But boy, they come off high and holy, don't they? And we should never allow them to do that. We should never allow ourselves to do that. But if someone comes off like that and starts speaking out against this or that, stop them right there. Hold on a minute. Have you talked to that person? So at this point in the letter, Paul's just about done addressing this problem of division. You know, starting in chapter 5, he's going to take up the subject of church discipline. So this is kind of a springboard to get off into that. We'll get off into that later. But in making this transition from one topic to the next, he suggested to them that he was like their father, their spiritual father, so to speak. And he'd rather enjoy their company when he returned, but he had the responsibility, and that's what he's saying. I have the responsibility, because of this, to discipline my children, but only if it's necessary. And so we read in this verse that we just read, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, he says, I warn you. See, as children, they don't always see the big picture, do they? Young, immature believers. They don't always see the big picture. You know, our children, little ones, as they grow, they don't see the big picture. They're kind of myopic in the thing, right? They've got one thing that's driving them. Playing and feeding, or eating. You know, ice cream and cupcakes. Or maybe not. Maybe it's broccoli and cauliflower. The little ones don't do that, do they? No. And so too with the young believers. You know, because they don't always see this big picture. And they can easily think that you're, you know, when you're disciplining, you're mean. You ever heard that? Or you're unfair. Unfair is in August, kids. Sorry. Right? Raising their kids. But you're the parent. Your mom and dad. And you have a certain responsibility to raise your children, what? In the way they should go, we're told in Scripture. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, we're told later in Scripture. We have that responsibility, and it's also a privilege. Now, the blessings that we've been given in our families. It's a blessing to be together as a family, a church body. And we have the responsibility, however, to that as well. There's a responsibility that comes along with that. So, you know, as I've mentioned, you know, if you're a Christian, then other believers are your brothers and sisters. Yeah? And blood is thicker than water, is it not? A lot of times we don't, well, you know, there are times, you know, when we've just got to act as a parent. You know, like you've heard the thing when God says, don't make me come down there, right? But as a parent, have you ever said, don't make me, I'm going to come in there. Don't make me come in there. But there's times we have to. But there's also, you know, times that, you know, we don't do that because we think, you know, it's not our place to step in and to say those things. But as a parent, you don't have that right. We don't. You have the responsibility to raise your children in the, you know, train them up in the way they should go. You don't have a right to back out, to say, well, you know what? How about this parent or this child-directed parenting? What's that about? Children aren't, have you ever heard that, children directing parenting? Oh yeah, it's a big thing. Children can't, they're not capable of raising themselves. But there are parents that say, well, my child, they'll let me know when it's time to advance to the next stage in their life. That's a thing. But we don't have that, that's not biblical. We're told to train our children, to raise them in the training, the fear and the, you know, and the training of the admonition of the Lord, to put good stuff into their lives. You know, if a child is directing their raising, what are they going to want to eat? Ice cream and cupcakes. Right? Are they going to want to go to bed when it's time to go to bed? No. You know, we're people of, you know, we need our routines. And children work well with a routine, don't they? You work better with a routine. Yeah, just the way life is set up. It's the way that we've been designed and created. But to let a child run the home? Talk about narcissistic, when you know, narcissists when they get older. You know, at what point in their life do you determine, well, now I can start parenting the child. Now they've gotten to this point in their life where now I can start telling them what to do. They're going to let me know when it's time to start parenting them? No, they're not. And so, too, here, that's what Paul's saying here. These believers in Corinth are immature. They've created division, because that's what happens in a home when a child is trying to run things. It creates division. And he says, so, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. Stop the division. You're being immature. He even told them, you know, because of this, you're even arrogant. You know, they got to this point in Corinth where they, you know, they know more than Paul does. You know, they're all about that. You know, spiritual. We looked at that before. This spiritual pride that has taken place there in the church. And that's what happens when a parent doesn't rule or doesn't discipline or doesn't be the parent. You know, they're not the parent in the home. The kid thinks they know more than you. Training up a child. You know, what is it when they get to be young adolescent? You are just old fuddy-duddy and you don't have a grasp of reality, right? Then they get to be a teenager. They certainly know more than you, right? It's not until they get to be about 30-ish, sometimes. All right, man, mom and dad, they kind of knew what was happening. They kind of knew that. They've been there, they've done that. They've got a little bit of experience in their life, and so, you know, I can trust their counsel. Hopefully, we get to that point in our lives where our children trust our counsel. You know, parenting doesn't end just because a kid gets to be a parent themselves, do they? When I say parenting, it just changes. You know, it's like a little child. Well, you know, at 10 years old, well, we're just good friends. I'm not your friend, I'm your dad. I'm your mom. Oh, I'm not your mom, but I'm not your friend. That doesn't happen, hopefully, until later in life where, okay, now I do enjoy company because now I start, there's this mutual respect that takes place in the life of a person, right? And with our children. Hopefully we get to that point. And so this is not what's going on with Corinth. They have no respect for Paul. Matter of fact, they're going to accuse him later of abandoning them, which he didn't do. He's still their spiritual father. So it is our place. Because if it's not our place to warn those we love, whose place is it? Whose place is it? The world? Oh my. What does the world say? Just do it. Whatever feels good. Whatever floats your boat. There's no warning there. There's reckless abandonment to the things of the world. But then you stop and think, and you ask the question, well, what do believers really need to be warned about? There's a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. False doctrine. Wolves in sheep clothing. Liberties that stumble others. Stirring up one another's gifts. You know, spiritual apathy. A lot of warnings. Now, sometimes it's... We got to stop and look. You know, it's the latest book or the latest program that has everyone in a frenzy. But it's not biblical. Those things need to be warned. That's why you have to be very cautious when it comes to, you know, a book study. Well, we're going to study this book. There's some good behind some of that, but you got to be careful. What's the bent? You know, what well have these people been drinking from? Because that's the bent that's going to come out of the study. And that's not to negate studies. That's not what I'm saying. Just have to be careful. And we have to warn each other. Critique it, so to speak. And so in verse 15, he writes, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Again, I stress, you know, we not take this illustration too far, but, you know, even if you, you know, your privilege to lead someone to Jesus, what are you doing? You're just assisting them in their spiritual birth. That's all that that is. So we don't want to take it too far, because then we start lording over someone. And that happens in church, where the pastor or the elders or, you know, somebody in the church, well, I'm your spiritual authority. You know, I've seen that. That's church abuse, which is true to a level and to a certain point, absolutely. That's our job. That's our job. That's our calling. And we talk about that later. We'll see that. But as far as how that works in the church, especially when it comes to church discipline, that's a biggie. But we don't want to take that too far. Because then lording over someone. You know, it used to be, I'm not sure, I haven't looked at this lately, but it used to be in church where to buy a car, to, you know, buy a house or whatever, a purchase of some kind, or getting married, you had to go to the church, you had to ask the elders, had to ask the pastors whether or not that's allowed. Can I get married? No. Can I buy this car? Nope, not that one. That Ford Bronc. No. You need this Mercedes over here. Whatever it was. But that was a big thing in church at one point. But that's lording over someone, and we don't want to ever be accused of that, or ever be get involved with that. Or, you know, it's a temptation for all of us. Well, I'm their spiritual father, so I have the right now to tell them what to do in their spiritual life. One of the things we never want to do is, unless it's from the Bible. You know, biblical counseling, for instance. It's one thing to have someone come in and you share the scriptures with them and all that. Now, all of a sudden, I take it a step further and I say, and because of this, you need to do this. Well, there might be a portion of that that's true. We need to do this. But instead of saying, you know, we might consider looking at this in your life. So we need to be very careful when it comes to telling people what to do in their spiritual life and in their spiritual walk. Because I'm their spiritual authority. You know, so you're a parent in the sense of having authority over them, but having more, like I said, a responsibility toward them or towards others. You know, the word for instructor is a very technical term in the Greek culture. It was a word that from which we get an English word, pedagogu. You know, or you've heard the word pedagogy, is the word. You know, in those first century days, this person, the pedagogy, you know, was a slave who conducted the children of, you know, of wealthy citizens, like they would be responsible for walking them to school, or, you know, kind of like a nanny in a sense, who oversaw the daily activities and the daily behaviors of the children. So because the parents were, you know, they had stepped away from that responsibility. So Paul was making an impassioned appeal to these believers that he had led to the Lord to recall his unique relationship to them. Instead, you know, he had risked his life for these people and many others as well. But he'd risk his life and his limb to bring them the gospel so that he could, you know, so that they could be born spiritually through the Word of God. And so, you know. So he wanted to return to them, but he wanted to do so in love. And so he was telling them to return to their first love. That's kind of this warning that he's giving them. You know, the people they were gravitating towards there in church or in Corinth were the ones causing division. And these people had very little skin in the game, very little risk in what they were doing there in the church. They hadn't suffered like Paul had suffered. They didn't serve like Paul had served, you know, their needs. But they were sure good at creating this division. And these people were gravitating towards those. These things were tickling their ears. You know, in our application, I think it's an exhortation to see ourselves as parents, not just as these pedagogies or pedagogus, however you want to say that in the Greek. You know, because we're not nannies to one another. I think it's much tougher, much more demanding, you know, more of a responsibility, so to speak. But it also has much more reward in the Lord later on as we act that way towards one another, as we act that way as parents. There's nothing like seeing a child grow up to be successful, is there? Nothing more fulfilling and pleasing to see your child grow up to be, you know, a successful one that is adding to the community, so to speak, and not being a drain on the community and society. So in verse 16, he writes, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me," Paul says. If there is one statement in Scripture that will humble you, I think it's this one. Because could I say to another, "I urge you to imitate me"? Because this is what he's saying. This is urgent, he's saying. Stop what you're doing and imitate me. Wow. Wow. That's big. Could I say that to those around me? Because that's a bold statement to make. You know, as I meditate on it, and the Lord will show me and He'll show you, He'll show us areas where if we were imitated, would it be detrimental to others? If someone were to look at my life, would it be detrimental? So if that's the case, then that's saying, and he's saying, you got to make a spiritual change. The adjustment that would make us more of an example, more like Christ, Christ-like, than, you know, that Jesus intends. Because make no mistake about it, someone out there or in here is looking at you. We live in glass houses, and they're looking at you, and they're going to imitate you, whether it be a child or whether it be a young believer. Or someone else. You know, Christians are always looking to one another to understand what it means to walk with the Lord. And so you're going to be imitated, whether it be good or the other, whether it's going to be bad. Because we don't, you know, we live in glass houses. Especially if you've said at work or you've said it to others, "I'm a believer." Well, really? Because, you know, make no mistake about it, the world out there, non-believers know how a Christian's supposed to act. And this is what Paul's saying. In verse 17, he says, "For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and my faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everyone in every church." So as you look at this, you say, well, for what reason? Why have you sent Timothy? You know, so he says, partially as an example of someone, you know, who looked like, you know, he looked like a person who imitated Paul. Timothy was his spiritual son. We know that. Shared the gospel with him as a young man. Gave his life to Christ. He followed Paul wherever he went. Suffered the same things Paul suffered in a lot of cases. Served in the same areas that Paul served in. He watched Paul intently. And he followed Paul. He looked like Paul. Kind of little Pauline kind of thing, perhaps. Great man of God. And, you know, so first century Christians were familiar with Paul, referring to himself, you know, as the spiritual father to Timothy. You know, Timothy was a poster child for the mature Christian, really, in other words. And so folks were arguing, and while they're doing so, dividing over various teachers, you know, as we'll see in the next verses, set of verses, as a matter of fact, accusing Paul of various shortcomings. But he said, "I'm going to send Timothy because he looks like me. He acts like me. He follows me." So in Timothy, they could see the fruit then of Paul's teaching. You know, his ways in Christ, his teachings, his applications that he taught everywhere in every church. What did they do? They produced Timothy. That's why it's important that we, as men, be discipling someone and that we are being discipled by someone at some point in our lives all the time. You know, this iron sharpening iron. So one man sharpens the countenance of another. And the same thing for women. I'm not just, you know, singling out men. Because, you know, they could, you know. So in so doing, producing Timothy's or Timothenas, however you want to look at it. You know, those that would receive his teaching, Paul's teaching. Why? Because he preached Christ and Christ crucified, he said. And this was his example. And so before we move on, we should even stop and think about Paul's example, as an example. Because two words come to mind when we look at Paul, we look at his lifestyle, and we look at, you know, what, you know, two things, his suffering and his sacrifice, as I mentioned. You know, matter of fact, Jesus himself said of Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And suffer he did. And how well he ended in his suffering. But he did so always with grace, which was always sufficient for his every situation and every circumstance. As for living sacrificially, every episode in Paul's life is an object lesson in personal sacrifice. What did he sacrifice? He sacrificed his time, his treasure, his talents, dedicated his life to, you know, in serving the Lord Jesus. And so he said, "Imitate me." And I'm sending Timothy, who will remind you of how I lived in his life, the way he lives. Now, you know, we're not called to be apostles. That time is done. But we're called to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And along that way, as we do so, we're even called to suffer. We don't like that part. Want to serve. I like that part. But suffer? Oof. I don't know about that. Now, do you have a person, a Christian, that you look to as an example? Example to you? Someone who today, you know, you might look at and say, "Well, that person's my mentor, was my mentor, is my mentor." Do you have that person, your favorite pastor, your favorite teacher, a guy that you like to listen to, you know, all the time, perhaps? Or personally? And we should, but it, you know, as long as that person or those people are, you know, exampling real sacrifice and genuine grace in their suffering. In other words, your spiritual heroes shouldn't be folks who have been chosen, who have chosen an easier Christianity. Those that cost them very little when it comes to their worldly gain or comforts. Because like father or like sons and daughters, we're here to serve, not to reign, Jesus said. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. You know, we've been called to submit. We've been called to sacrifice. We've been called to suffer. And so do our examples or do our mentors, do they, are they the personification of that as we look to them? Or are they just talking heads? So, you know, we need to think of ourselves as a spiritual parent, absolutely, you know, who speaks with an empowering. And so that's the way that our example should be in our life, those that we look to. Now, we begin to see, you know, that there were some at Corinth who were against Paul and who were bad-mouthing him because they weren't suffering. There was nothing, you know, they hadn't lost anything in the thing. I said they had no skin in this game. Other than they were looking out for their own benefit. And so we see in verse 18, look with me, he says, "Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you." You know, we see from this and other information tucked away in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know, we learned that, you know, certain people in the church, he even accused Paul of abandoning them. And it, so now because of this and how they were doing, it was their way of sowing this seed of discord in the church, in the body, the seeds of doubt. And it's an all too common ploy that people use to tear others down, you know, in the body of Christ. You know, they start criticizing some servant of the Lord for what appears to be a shortcoming. And maybe it's a shortcoming. We all have a shortcoming. But we share those things that we shouldn't be sharing. And maybe even because of that, or what happens because of that, you know, I do so. I share those things, the shortcomings of others, to make myself look good, to puff myself up. You know, the other person's sin never looks quite as good on me as it does on them, does it? Right? Or doesn't look as good on them as it does on me. So these people were acting with pride, and that's the worst thing, the spiritual pride, because what they're doing is they're doing the same thing that they're accusing others of. In verse 19, he says, "But I'm going to come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will not. Not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. I like that. Because what he's doing, you know, Paul, he's not even there. He's in Ephesus ministering. And so we can see by that that he hasn't been released by God to leave Ephesus because he's pouring himself out there. He's serving and he's suffering and he's, you know, doing what he's supposed to do, the will of God. They're in Ephesus. You remember Lazarus when he was sick? And Jesus, you know, what did he do? He was sick and they came and they told Jesus about it. But what did Jesus do? He waited. And what happened? 4 days. Lazarus died. Right? And they ask him, you know, why did you wait so long? Why didn't you come? But was that the Lord's will? Absolutely. You know it was, because Jesus always did the will of the Father. He waited for a reason so that he might be glorified. And he said that to show the power over death. You know, and so it tells us, you know, that just like Paul, you know, the servants of the Lord, you know, we're not free to do what we want to do. Did you know that? We're not free to do whatever pleases us, whenever, whatever. We're not free to do that. We're free to do the will of God in our walk with God. So, you know, to accuse the Lord's servant of not caring or not seeing and meeting some need is just sinful. Well, you know, they should have done that, or, you know, the leadership should have done this, or the pastor. And we have, you know, we've talked about this with this whole COVID-19 thing, how we've responded. Well, we hope we haven't. We're doing the best we can. And some churches, they still haven't opened. Okay. Some churches opened, stayed open. Okay. And people suffered and people died. Maybe not the best. I don't know. I can't say what God told them to do or didn't do. Not me to judge. Speaking of which, that's the one announcement I didn't make. Men's study, men's breakfast is going to begin again in June. Yeah. Good. And if we need to social distance, okay, whatever, you're free to do what you need to do. And we're not going to judge you for that. Some people have chosen still not to come to church because of, okay, they're free to do what God's calling them to do. We're not to judge. So we're going to start men's study or men's breakfast again. First Saturday of June. Yeah. Okay. I'm not going to be here. No, I'm kidding. Who are we to criticize? The Lord's servant. Got to take care of that one way or the other. So we're not free to do just whatever we want to do. See, what Paul is saying, he wanted the Corinthians to analyze whether or not the word of those who were puffed up was just, you know, words, or did the words have power, or did they come from the power of God? Look at their words and analyze what they're saying, is what he's saying here. And, you know, this is relatively easy. You know, the very fact that they were speaking out against Paul, preferring one teacher over another and causing division, splitting the church, it just proved one thing. It proved that they were puffed up. It proved they were not in the will of God. And so, you know, no matter how spiritual we think someone is, if they're doing things that contribute to division or, you know, or speaking against God's leaders, they're puffed up. They're puffed up. Pretty simple. We're speaking bad about the other person's walk. Well, are you mentoring? Are you coming alongside? Otherwise, we're just, that's spiritual pride. Because anyone talking like that, anyone acting like that is not doing so in the power of the Lord, you know, by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. It's not biblical. It's not how the Holy Spirit works and operates in our lives. And so in verse 20, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." You know, so, you know, anyone can talk a good walk or talk a good talk, right? But the proof of their words is in their walk. The fruit of that. In a changed life that is lived moment by moment in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, You know, God is changing us day by day into the image of Jesus. You know, as we look into the mirror, into His mirror, the mirror of the Word of God. You know, what happens is we become more like Him, and hopefully become more like Him anyway. This Christ-likeness. And so because of this Christ-likeness in us, that's what other people should be attracted to. Because is He not beautiful and perfect and holy and righteous? Again, I would just stress sacrifice and a measure of suffering for the sake of the gospel as key qualities to look for in the lives of those that we consider mentors or teachers or whatever. And so Paul here, he says, you know, he suggests that we imitate Him. A little while later, he's going to say, follow Me as I follow Christ. The guy was an example, without a doubt. You know, think of, you know, Jesus, He's really the example. You know, He left men, or left heaven. He came to this earth to serve mankind. You know, the same men that He came to serve and He died for, these are the ones that nailed Him to the cross. And yet He said, I still would do it again. Thankfully, He doesn't have to. He said it was finished. It was all done. So there has to be sacrifice. There has to be a suffering. Why? Because there will be suffering. We're promised that. And so in verse 21, look with me, He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? There's always grace with Paul. But what he's doing, he's laying on the line here because he was definitely, he says, I'm going to return to Corinth. I'm coming. I'm coming back there. And when he did, he said, it's up to you. It's up to them whether or not, you know, that he came to spend Father's Day with them or to administer a spanking. Your choice. Your choice. You ever had those Father's Day with the little kids where you got to spank them on Father's Day for whatever reason? They act out. Okay, spank your kid. It's like, boy, now you got to make me be a dad. This is what Father's Day is all about. No. You know, Paul considered disunity in the church something that had to be dealt with forthrightly, immediately, with power, God's power. You know, when people were at unnecessary odds with one another, he says, they've got to be rebuked. You know, division due to arrogance and superiority has no place in the body of Christ, he says. You know, note, again, verse 19. Matter of fact, it tells us in the New Living Testament, or New Living Translation, he said, but I will come, and soon, if the Lord will let me, and then I'll find out whether these arrogant people are just big talkers or whether they really have God's power. We'll see. And his point is, it's easy to talk a big talk while I'm away, because he's away. But would they continue to boast when I get back? To my face? And the truth was, you know, God had given Paul a place of spiritual authority in the church and, you know, power to deal with rebels. You know, Paul had God's power, and he wasn't afraid to use it. Example of that. How did it work out for Elymas, the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 13? Not too well. You know what happened? You know, he came, he resisted Paul. As Paul shared the gospel with Sergius Paulus, you know, the Roman proconsul there on the island of Paphos. And when Paul grew weary of his resistance, he pronounced a curse on him. He made him blind. Power of God. Acts 13, verse 8, we're told, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately in a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So Paul had the authority, he had the power to deal with the people in Corinth. those people that were leading the church astray, and he wasn't afraid to come and confront them, but in the power of the Spirit. So with this, he said, I warn you. I think I would have taken heed to that. I would have paid close attention, because wherever Paul went, there was the power of God without, you know, beyond all compare. And so, you know, you and I, we have the power. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the authority of an apostle, so to speak. This empowering the Holy Spirit. Although our words are always to be with grace, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. You know, as we speak the oracles of God, as we're told in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so I think of parents, spiritual parents, or parents at home. You know, we don't have the luxury of ignoring our children's behavior, do we? It'll fix itself. No, it doesn't. Why? Because they're little sinners. You know, it's like this in church or in other places, Walmart. Are we not pretty quick to notice out-of-control kids and the lackadaisical attitude of their parents? Aren't we quick to notice that? Who here has not thought, especially before you had kids, you know, if that were my kid, I'd pull his drawers or her. Boy, right now here in Walmart, I'd spank their little bottoms. You ever thought that? Well, sure you have. Don't do it. That'll get you in jail real quick. Someone else's kids, right? But I'm sure we've thought it. Or how about if they've looked at my kids and thought the same thing about my kids or about me? Oh, I hope not. You know, our application is not so much, I think, in the area of disciplining one another, however. It's in the discipling of one another. That's the key. You know, we should speak empowered words to each other that encourage each other to get more involved in serving the Lord, not less, but more, to make the right, you know, spiritual choices, to grow in grace, to control, you know, our liberties so that others, you know, are not stumbled by our actions. You know, to stir up the gifts that God has given each one of us, to see them submitted to Jesus and to, you know, proper biblical authority. We should stir each other to those things. And the list would, you know, just goes on. It's endless. And it goes on and on. You know, but we should speak these words, empowered words that encourage others, that encourage each other to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And so, as Paul says, follow my example. We should be ones that would be able to say with boldness, follow my example. Now, all of us have responsibilities of spiritual parents, so to speak, to one another. It's our responsibility and it's our privilege. First, be certain that you're sacrificing your life, you're a living sacrifice. And then showing grace in that suffering. Because the sacrifices, we're going to suffer. And then are we showing the grace to one another? Then encourage others to do the same. By my walk and by my words. What a privilege. Amen. Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate example you've given us, Lord, by your ultimate sacrifice. What it looks like, what it means to be a servant. And Lord, help us to take these things seriously. Yes, but then sometimes in our lives, we just got to lighten up too. Because sometimes we take our job way too serious in having to make and show others what they, and tell others what they should do and do not to do, when we ourselves have no business doing it at times. And forgive us for that. There's grace for that, yes. But Lord, that our lives would be holy and acceptable before you, as Paul said. And that comes, Lord, by the filling of your Holy Spirit. So we ask, Father, for your filling. We ask, Lord, that as you fill us, Lord, you've gifted us, and that those gifts, Lord, we would use here in the body, that they would be manifest in and through us in such a way for the edification and encouragement of the saints. In anything that's us, the flesh, identify that, Lord, so that we might put it to death and crucify it. And we give you the praise for it and the honor for it, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the example, Lord, that they are. make their sacrifices holy and acceptable. We love you, Father. God, we love you. And we can only say thank you for your love for us. That's eternal. An eternal love. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.